Good morning. Welcome to Sharper Iron, your daily ride for the soul. We're taking you to work with God's Word. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, subbing for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we are studying the Bible. I have with me as my guest today to take you through the beautiful text of Luke chapter 5, Pastor Adam Filipek. Let me start in on the text. We're in Luke chapter 5 today. Verse 17 to 39 is our text, and it is the text of the paralyzed man who's brought to Jesus, and Jesus is going to raise him, and in the raising of Jesus, it's beautiful. He's gonna teach something greater. He's going to teach a greater truth. So we'll start in on Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 39. It says, "It came to pass on a certain day, when he was teaching," Jesus was teaching, "that there was a Pharisee, a doctor of the law, sitting by, which came out of Galilee, came out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And when they could not, find a way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch unto the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, 'Man, thy sins are forgiven thee.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering, said to them, 'Why do you reason this in your heart? What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk?'" Now that's our text. We're going to be sorting that text out, talking about the picture of these men dropping down there, and talking about how it is that Jesus can forgive sins. I'm going to get Adam Filipek in here to do it. And to do that, we're going to do a little technical stuff. So we're going to go to a break now, and we're going to come back in just a couple minutes and get this all fixed up. And we're going to be talking about this beautiful text. So stand by. We'll be right back on Sharper Iron.
Is male disengagement from the church unique to the church? Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss men and church with Matthew Cochran. We'll also continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions, talking with Pastor Paul McCain about confession and satisfaction from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Did you know a charitable gift annuity to KFUO provides you a lifetime of cash payments? Gift annuity pay rates are based on age, making this way of giving attractive to listeners 65 years or older. If you have questions or would like to have a personal illustration of a gift annuity, call Mary at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
All right, welcome back to Sharper Iron. Walking through the text to see the glory of God's law and gospel, to hear of God's kindness for us, which is completely undeserved, to rejoice in the truth of the scripture. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. I'm subbing for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, who's traveling, and we'll be back soon. And I'm joined by Pastor Adam Filipek. Are you there in the other side of the world, Pastor Filipek? Can you hear me?
I can, Pastor Wolfmuller. How are you, my friend?
I'm great. Glorious. I'm glad we got that fixed up, because I can't wait to hear your thoughts on this. First, the setting. So Jesus is – if you could paint the picture for us. Jesus is in the house. He's teaching. But there's these guys who have a friend who's paralyzed. Walk us through the story and paint the picture.
All right. So before we get just to the story, a reminder to our listeners of the context of Luke. Luke's context is absolutely – beautiful. He basically asks two questions through the whole Gospel of Luke. And the first comes in the first nine chapters. Basically, it is, who is this man? And Luke leads you to the fact that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the one anointed by the Spirit, the one whom our Lord has sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the sick, to forgive sins. And then in chapters, end of 9 and all the way through it, is what does he come to do? What does this mean to be the Christ? And you see a distinct turn there. It's the one who suffers, bleeds, dies, rises again to give us forgiveness and life. But here we're set in the context of that first half of the question. So you have Pharisees who, quite honestly, know from healings of Jesus' ministry, cleansing of the leper, and also before that, the demon possessed, he healed and healed a man with demons, that this Jesus has the ability to heal, he has the authority to heal, but they don't buy into the fact that he is God. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are sitting there, and everyone has entered into the village of Judea and Galilee from Jerusalem, and we get this key point in verse 17, that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. That is very important. It will come back at the end of chapter 5, but it has to do, suffice to say right now, it has to do with him being anointed with the Spirit. He was sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit for us and for our salvation. So he is there with the Lord's authority, and we'll see he is more than just there with the Lord's authority. He is the Lord himself, God in the flesh for us. And Jesus there beholds a man, but not in a normal way. I mean, some men are bringing him on a bed because this man is paralyzed. He can't walk. He can't move. He hasn't done so before. And they're bringing him to lay him before Jesus. But we have a bit of a problem. They can't get anywhere close to Jesus because Jesus is being bombarded with people who desire to his healing touch of mercy in his very hand. And yet, his friends are very persistent, finding no way in. They bring him, and they went up on the roof, and they let him down. This is significant, because now he comes face to face with this Jesus. And the whole question that we have asked in Luke thus far is, who is this man? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this man who has authority to cast out unclean spirits? And now, this paralytic has come face to face with Jesus. And so the question is, what's going to happen? What's he going to do? He's healed others. What's he going to do for this man? And Jesus, seeing their faith, does something quite miraculous and honestly, Pastor Wolfmuller, quite unexpected.
Yeah, I think that's one of the great surprises. I mean, everybody in the room looking at this man on the floor, sprawled out there before Jesus and looking at Jesus, everybody knows what this man needs. I mean, his friends know that he needs healing. The people in the room know. Look at his broken body. They know he needs healing. Everybody says, so what's going to come next is Jesus is supposed to heal him. But instead of doing that, he says, man, your sins are forgiven. I forgive you all your sins. He speaks the absolution there to him. It's an incredible surprise. In fact, I think the only people who knew that the man needed the absolution more than he needed healing would be Jesus and this man himself. And I'm convinced, the text doesn't tell us this, but when he hears the absolution, he says, and he could go home fine. He could go home all set. He doesn't need to be able to move. He needs to know that God loves him. Thoughts on the absolution here that Jesus speaks?
The absolution is quite unexpected, because what you would expect is some sort of physical healing, a word for the body, something like get up, man, or rise and walk, as we'll later find out, something like that. But Jesus actually ties the forgiveness of sins, the absolution, not just simply in a way that is abstract and spiritual or something like that. No, this forgiveness is for the whole person. Man is body and soul. And so the forgiveness of sins penetrates the ears and it dwells in the heart of man, and it changes from an enemy of God to a child of God, from a sinner to a forgiven, redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is present before him, a saint. And so he hears those words, and those words are sort of a reversal of what you'd expect to hear. You'd expect to hear a word for the body, but Jesus gives a word of healing for the soul and body, for that is what man is. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And I would expect that the crowd, even the Pharisees, and we get this, are taken aback at this word. What is the strange word? In fact, the Pharisees have more to say than what is the strange word. They are upset. They are beside themselves. They begin to question, who is this man who speaks blasphemies?
Yeah.
That word is interesting.
That's right. To blaspheme means to bring ill repute to God or to take the authority of God upon yourself. That's what the claim would be here, that he's acting like he is God. He's saying things that only God can say. And in a way, it's a truth, right? In a way, only God can forgive sins. The reason why Jesus can say it is because he's God. And that's what's going to happen next. Jesus, they're murmuring, they're complaining, and yet Jesus is going to hear what's going on in their hearts. Jesus is able to know the thoughts of the hearts. And so he's going to propose a contest. It's verse 21 is where I'm picking up in Luke chapter 5. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who's this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he, answering, said to them, why do you reason in your hearts this way? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick and paralyzed man, I say to you, arise, take up your mat, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that on which he laid, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen amazing things today. That is amazing. So talk us through this contest. Jesus says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? And how would you answer that question?
Well, the accusation of blasphemies is an important one leading into this. And as you pointed out, it can be one of two things. We are used to hearing it in the blasphemy as speaking against God. But here is sort of the second definition. He's speaking as if he is God. And this ties back to what is the power to heal. And so Jesus, knowing, and interestingly enough, knowing not what they're saying about him, but verse 22, Jesus perceived their thoughts. They haven't even blurted anything out here. They're just thinking in their heads, what is going on? Who is this man? He speaks blasphemy. This man isn't God. Only God can forgive sins. How dare this man even say these things? But Jesus perceives what they are thinking. Here is, again, a revelation for us. In fact, in our liturgy, in our lectionary, now, we don't actually encounter Luke's gospel in the lectionary of chapter 5, in any of the lectionaries, but the parallel of Mark chapter 2 comes up in Epiphany 7. And Epiphany is all about the revelation. Who is this man? And so here this text, Mark and Luke give us a revelation that this man is God in the flesh. So their question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus now, Luke says, who is this man? Look at him. He's perceiving these thoughts. Only one person can perceive these thoughts. And then he lays that question, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise and walk? Well, of course, it's easier to say rise and walk, not your sins are forgiven you. And that explains verse 24, that he's taken the course of saying the thing that is harder and longer and more obscure to say in order that those who are listening may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth even to forgive sins. And if you connect that statement with the thoughts of the Pharisees, then it should be pretty clear in Luke's understanding, in the church's understanding, in Christ's own words, what he wants you to get out of this, that Jesus is God come for you in the flesh.
I've always thought that, you know, saying your sins are forgiven is a much more difficult thing to say, but you don't have proof of it. Well, one of the did Jesus forgive sins or did he not forgive sins? You can't see it. Whereas healing the body is an easier thing to do, but the problem with that one is you can see right away if that word is true.
so that Jesus is going to speak the word that demonstrates his power, the easier word that they can see his power, so that they can have confidence in the more difficult word that you can't see. And so all of these things, the miracles of Jesus, the signs of Jesus, even the resurrection of Jesus that we have now, are all helping to serve us so that we know that the thing that Jesus speaks to us, that our sins are forgiven, that we know that this word is true. Thoughts on that, Pastor?
So he speaks those words to the paralyzed man, both the word for body and soul, and then the expected word. Rise and walk is coming up here. But the authority to forgive sins is key, because it absolutely, well, it does, is not a perceived benefit as you said, with rise and walk. It is vital that this word be spoken, that they may see clearly that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, they may have life in his name.
It is absolutely incredible. I heard someone say that this text has three miracles. There's the miracle of the forgiveness of sins. There's the miracle of the healing of the man's body. And then there's the miracle that the guy actually did what Jesus said. He got up and he went home. And he didn't go out and start a road show or something crazy like that. But this guy is obedient. Unlike, you know, a lot of times Jesus will heal somebody. And he'll say, hey, don't say anything. Hey, you go home, this sort of thing. And they don't. They go and they start preaching. They go wild. This man does exactly what Jesus says. He takes up his mat and he goes home. And so it's nice. In fact, it's kind of a refreshing change. This guy says, you got it. That's what I want to do. I'm headed home just like you said. You are now the Lord, and I'm going to do according to your word. Thoughts on the end, how he marveled and glorified God, and the people marveled and glorified God.
And I think the obedience here to the Lord's command is a key thing. Before we get to that, I want to marvel for a minute at your second point of miracles, your second of the miracles that you pointed out here. See, I think sometimes we just hear this as the man got up and went home. Thanks be to God. And we forget that what's going on in the authority of the word of Christ is something that transforms body and soul, and it imparts a sort of miraculous thing that we don't often think about. Here's what I mean by that, Pastor Wolfmiller. When Jesus says, rise and walk to this man, this paralyzed man, this man has not walked in a long time. If anybody of you listening has ever broken a bone before and has been in a splint or something for 8 weeks or a cast, if you broke it really bad, then you know that when you get out of that cast, you don't just walk so easily, do you? After 8 weeks, you have some entropy in there. Now, this man is commanded, who has not walked before, is commanded to take up his mat and go home. You ever seen a baby try to walk who really hasn't walked before? They stumble, they bumble, they fumble, they fall, because their muscles, their body is not used to these things. It hasn't been conditioned. But the word of Christ is more powerful than what we might actually perceive on the surface. This man does get up, but this man gets up and walks perfectly, and not just walks perfectly as if he's always been walking, but walks carrying his mat. That is something miraculous that we can dwell on here as well, that the word of Christ is so powerful as to impart what it says. He who said, let there be light, there was light, is the one who says to this man, rise and walk, and it is so. But before he even said that, he said, your sins are forgiven you. And though you cannot feel it or perceive it, the word of Christ remains sure and certain, and so this man's sin is forgiven, as certain as this man can stand up and go home. And that's the tying point. So when you are sitting there, dear Christian, wondering, I wonder if anyone could or would forgive me. I just don't feel like anyone could or would forgive me after what I've done. You can take heart and hear the words of absolution, the words of your Christ saying to you, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you can depart in peace like this man does, obedient to the Lord's word in the joy of his presence, returning home, glorifying God for what has been given to him, for what has been given to you in the person of Jesus Christ.
I want to take that what you said about the healing, which is really wonderful, and apply it also to the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus doesn't just – this guy doesn't limp home or crawl home. His body, which was paralyzed, is now not made a little bit better. He's made completely whole. That Jesus does the same thing when he forgives our sins. We often think of forgiveness as a taking away. So here's all the things that I've done wrong. And that's all erased. Like if I could write all of my sins on a chalkboard, it would have to be a monstrous chalkboard. But anyway, Jesus comes and he you know, with a wet towel, and he wipes it all off, so you have a clean slate. But in fact, Jesus does more than this in the forgiveness of sins. Not only does he take away our sinfulness, but he gives to us, he imputes to us his righteousness, his perfection, his keeping of the law. His blessed obedience is put to our account, and so that forgiveness is much more than this negative thing, this the kind of bringing us up to neutral. When our sins are forgiven by Jesus, we have the righteousness of God. This is how Paul will talk about it in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, or 2 Corinthians 5, he says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that forgiveness is much more than we often think as well. So just as Jesus heals to the uttermost, he's also going to forgive to the uttermost, not only taking away our sin, but adding his righteousness. Do you think that's a fair parallel?
I think that's exactly what Luke is driving at, because this is all about, throughout this whole thing, that you expect something to happen, but Jesus gives you so much more than you expect to happen. In fact, it's a reversal of things. It's a great reversal. Jesus takes our sin, and we get his righteousness. It's like the leper text just before this, where Jesus reaches out his hand and touches a leper. And you wouldn't dare touch a leper, because that disease is contagious. I mean, you touch any bodily fluid of any sense, you're going to get leprosy. But Jesus touches this diseased man. He takes the disease in his flesh. And it's not he who is undone, but it is the disease who is undone in the flesh of Jesus. And so he gets our illness, he gets our sin, he gets our sickness, and we get his righteousness. We are made whole by the blood of the Lamb.
That's fantastic. That is really fantastic. Jesus doesn't just overcome our death, but he also gives us life. He doesn't just overcome our sin, he also gives us righteousness. He doesn't just overcome the devil, he sets us free. In other words, he doesn't bring us from bad to neutral. I mean, he brings us from bad to good, to perfect, to holy. This is the way that Jesus does things. Now, we're going to see, in some ways, a parallel thing in the next text, which is going to be the calling of Matthew. Absolutely stunning that these two texts are next to each other. But are you ready, Pastor Filipek, to leave the healing of the paralyzed man? Anything else that we need to pick up before we do?
I just want to tie your last comment to what's going forward in Luke about being whole and the great exchange, life and death, sin and forgiveness or righteousness, as we've talked about it. This is what he's going to be driving at in just another chapter when he talks about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the hungry, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who weep, for they shall laugh. Blessed are those when... And he goes through all of these, that you will be satisfied, that you will be complete, that you will be whole, that you will be perfect, not because you are perfect, but because I have made you that way through my suffering, death, and resurrection. And we get a glimpse of that here and now in the words of absolution.
That's fantastic. A lot of people, maybe before we leave, because I love this text so much. And and hearing this clean speaking of the forgiveness of sins from the mouth of Jesus is so great. But you know, now in our own context, the absolution is fought against, like the Pharisees reacted to Jesus, who can forgive sins? This is what happens when people have visited my own congregation and they hear me speak the forgiveness of sins. They say, how can you speak the forgiveness of sins? That's what God does. They say the same thing that the Pharisees do. But in Matthew, most especially in Matthew, it says the crowds marveled that Jesus had given such authority to men. So that what Jesus does here, he gives to his disciples to do and his church to do now. Jesus breathes on them and he says, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. so that that authority that Jesus now exercises as the Son of God in this place, he gives to his church to exercise for the benefit of sinners now. And so we ought to be able to rejoice in this clear word of the absolution rather than to fight against it like the Pharisees. What do you think about that?
I think that is spot on. And Jesus, the point here is who forgives sins but God alone? And Jesus is showing everyone that he is God in the flesh. And then when he rises from the dead, John chapter 20, he breathes on his disciples who are in terror in the upper room, and he says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me." And we're echoing John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. As the Father has sent me, even so now I am sending you." And with that, he breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, they are withheld." And so there in the disciples, though we are the least and weakest and of men, chief of sinners though we are, Christ chooses to use us as his instruments. And so who forgives sins on a Sunday morning when somebody walks into your parish, Pastor Wolfmuller? God does. And how does he do it? Through the mouth of Pastor Brian Wolfmuller or through the mouth of Pastor Adam Filipek. God is forgiving sins. And we echo this in the words of our absolution. I, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, I announce, notice what I'm doing, I'm announcing the grace of God unto you. In the stead, by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. He sits at the Father's right hand, yet he is present here in the words that I'm about to speak to you. These are not my words. These are his words. This is not my forgiveness. This is his forgiveness. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And you can rejoice and glorify God just like that man who received the absolution, the paralytic. We receive it, and we sing. Well, this is the feast, or glory to God in the highest, or whatever that happened. We burst forth into song because God has been in our midst. He has enlivened our hearts. He has forgiven our sins, and in him we now live, we move, and we have our being.
Absolutely wonderful. That's Pastor Adam Filipek of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Lidgerwood, is that right?
Yep, Lidgerwood, North Dakota. Holy Cross.
Lidgerwood, North Dakota. We're gonna go to a break now. We have more. We're halfway through the text, so we're going to come on the calling of Levi and the question about fasting. We're going to see how this authority that Jesus has to forgive sins is going to extend through this this ministry of the disciples. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, subbing for Jonathan Fisk on Sharper Iron. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
This week on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, we'll learn about what takes place in Holy Week in other cultures from some of our veteran missionaries. We'll continue our celebration of National Volunteer Month with Lutheran Young Adult Corps. We'll take a look at a new Bible translation with Reverend Dr. John Sias. And we'll learn about new laws that may affect some parents in Midwest states. The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, weekdays at 9 a.m. on KFUO. Underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
A long-standing tradition here at Worldwide KFUO is to broadcast live worship services for those unable to attend worship or for those who benefit from hearing God's Word online or on KFUO. This Sunday, our 8 a.m. worship comes from Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, where Reverend Dr. Dennis Kasten presides as senior pastor. Our 10:45 worship comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, where Reverend Timothy Ostermeyer presides as senior pastor. Come worship with us on Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
In a day when numerous concerns about money and safety abound in this fallen world, there is still a beacon of hope in Christ Jesus, spreading the gospel message of mercy. Worldwide KFUO has been a good steward of donations, ensuring the safety of funds our listener-supported ministry receives. If you have questions about donating to keep this worldwide ministry healthy, send an email to gifts@kfuo.org.
Sharper Iron, that's where you are, listening to Worldwide KFUO this morning, your morning drive for the soul. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, subbing for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, who's traveling. We'll be back soon, and I am joined by Pastor Adam Filipek of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Lidgerwood, North Dakota, and we're talking about this beautiful, beautiful text in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus has healed the paralytic, and they all are glorifying God, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." That's what we should see every time we read the scripture. We should say that we have heard extraordinary things today. And now we're going to go to the calling of Levi. I'll read the text, Pastor Filipek. You can work our way into it. I'll start in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, he, that's Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Absolutely, absolutely stunning text, this call of Levi or Matthew. Pastor Filipek, give us some background first before we kind of circle around and dig into the words here.
So this comes on the cusps, again, of having the forgiveness, the absolution, spoken to the paralytic, and everyone is in awe. They have seen extraordinary things. They haven't just seen extraordinary things, and the people hearing it still don't get it, right? That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh. They still don't quite make the connections that this is the case, nor do his disciples entirely either. But Jesus is continuing the ministry. He is continuing the work that his Father has sent him to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as he is going out, he sees someone who is the least and the lowest in society. There's a tax collector. And in society, we consider those who do not follow the Pharisaical law, I'll say it like that, the Pharisaical, as opposed to the Mosaic law, the Pharisaical law perfectly. We see him all of a sudden being the least and lowest, tax collector and sinners, and we see these Pharisees who are going to grumble about this.
Yeah, and it's good. It's no wonder, right? Because here Matthew, he's called Levi in Luke. Do you have any thought on, I mean, Matthew and Levi are the same guy. It must have had these two different names. Levi would have been a particularly Jewish name. Yes. Is there something about that, that Matthew would have been a more Greek or name or pagan name, and he has taken that as he's taken this vocation of tax collector? I've never heard that, but it seems to make sense. Do you know what the accounts for the two different names?
To be honest, I don't. Without taking a look at it more in depth, I'm not sure. Scripture does not just offhand tell us what Matthew means. I mean, it's very close to the Greek mathetes, which is sort of disciple, a follower of Jesus, and so it could closely. This is a thought. Please do not. This is an off the cuff comment. Please do not take this as actual authoritative here, but it could mimic very close to Jesus' command, follow me, and the fact that Mathetes is a disciple or follower.
And he's going to say, that's going to be, my name's going to be follow from now on. That's kind of cool. Well, at least Levi, so the name Levi, of course, is this, I mean, it goes back to the Levites, this the Jewish tribe of priests, but instead of serving God, he's serving money. We know that because his call is going to be a call also to repentance. But there's tax collectors and sinners. That's a phrase that just goes together. Tax collectors and sinners. They're all of one piece. And so Jesus is going to call this tax collector, this sinner, Levi, to be his disciple. And the Pharisees are grumbling at it. Look, you're associating there with sinners. In fact, the Pharisees won't go to Jesus. They go to the disciples to complain about this. What are you doing having dinner with a tax collector? They're scandalized by this. They're scandalized, Pastor Filipek, because of their theology. I mean, their theology wants people to be holy and perfect and totally unstained. So to go and eat with a tax collector would be to that would be to stain yourself. You're becoming
unclean.
Yeah, exactly. Unclean by participating in a meal with them. But Jesus doesn't come. Jesus isn't worried about becoming unclean. Jesus comes to make the unclean clean. But give us a little bit more of the Pharisee doctrine that causes them such offense.
So the Pharisees, right after Second Temple Judaism, right after the rebuilding of the temple post-Babylonian exile, you have a lot of different Talmudic laws that come into place. Written as, the best way to sort of describe this is a hedge or a fence around the Mosaic Law. They try to put a barrier so that it makes it even more difficult for you to break the Mosaic Law. So if you have no work being done on the Sabbath, I mean, they take it to the extreme so much where that they corner our Lord in this about the disciples not washing their hands or eating on the Sabbath and things like that. And Jesus has to say to them, if your son or your donkey fell into a well, which one of you would not immediately go to him, even though it was the Sabbath, and pull him out? And they can't answer him, because the actual answer is, that's what you do for your neighbor. That's what it is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it is to be obedient to the law. But they have set up so many extra laws that are non-biblical around the Mosaic Law that the perfection for them, the command of Matthew 5, to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, means for them an outward ceremonial perfection that Christ himself speaks against.
Yeah, how did this happen? I mean, any thoughts on how the Pharisees got there? Because the Lord speaks so clearly about in the Old Testament. He speaks so clearly about mercy and about forgiveness, about rest and so forth. But they've taken that and they've just become kind of rank legalists in this whole deal. What's going on there?
They have taken it to be very legalist. This is not a change overnight. This is a development. This comes multiple things in it, multiple times, and it's sort of cyclical. You remember Josiah in the Old Testament, a king. They found the book of the law, and they hadn't been doing anything according to the book of the law, pretty much. So Josiah has that constant readiness and reading of those different things, the law of Moses, for instance, the Torah. He has it read in their midst, and then they return to it. So there's a constant departure. That's the nature of man. The nature of man is to think that we know that once we hear, our interpretation is accurate, it is correct, and we can do whatever we want. And they had loved their interpretation and their power and their authority more than they love Christ and his word. And Christ comes and gives us the right interpretation. So I don't want you to think for one minute that there is no such thing as an absolute authoritative interpretation. No, they had just departed from it, as the sinful heart of man always does.
Now, Jesus is going to use this occasion to give us one of the clearest and most beautiful statements of gospel that we have in the scriptures. So the Pharisees are grumbling at the disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And again, just like in the previous text, they don't speak directly to Jesus, but Jesus hears of it and he answers them. And this is in verse 31, so Luke chapter 5, 31. Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Preach that text. Give us some thoughts on it.
So we had just finished a physician of body and soul, healing a paralyzed man through the words of absolution and then the words of rise and walk. Take up your mat and go home, right? And we had just seen how absolutely unexpected it was for him to pronounce the forgiveness of sins. We had just dwelt in the fact that Jesus is not the person that they expect him to be. He's not the one who is the king in a way that he's going to come and restore the nations of Israel to their number one place in all of the nations. No, he is the king who rides humbly into Jerusalem, as we saw just a few weeks ago here. He rode humbly into Jerusalem. He rode in lowly pomp to die, to give his life as a ransom. You would not expect the king to do that. You would not expect the king to ride humbly. You would not expect the king to die. You would not expect anything like that. And yet, this is a foreshadowing of who this man actually is. It's a foretaste of the feast of the resurrection, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection that is to come. So Jesus takes what we would consider the least and lowliest and unexpected people to ever be at his presence. I mean, to be at the presence of a master who heals and someone who can forgive sins, you're not going to have sinners and tax collectors. No, you're going to have the ones who follow God's words. You're going to have the Pharisees who are versed in the law, who are knowing all of these things. They think that they are the ones who need or should be in the very presence of God. But they deny that Jesus is God. They think they know that they are better than Jesus. They think they are higher than Jesus, that Jesus is just some blasphemer. So they were the ones who would expect to be in the Father's presence. But Jesus actually reverses it. It's a reversal. He says, you who think you are perfect, you who think you are righteous in and of yourselves, and then he gives sort of this slap in the face comment. Those who are well, and they think they are well, by all means, the Pharisees think they are well, and seeing this is pretty easy because they do the same thing that the Israelites did when they came out and the Lord said, I'm going to bring you to the promised land, and they simply grumbled saying, oh, why did you bring us out here? It was better that we went back to Egypt. They did what all of Israel did. They grumbled. And so the Pharisees here are grumbling. Oh, this man is eating with sinners and tax collectors. He shouldn't be doing this. But Jesus says to them these very important reversal words. Those who are well, you who think you are well, have no need for a physician. But it's those who are sick, just like the paralyzed man was sick. But the paralyzed man's problem was more than being paralytic. His problem was sins. And so he says, I have not come to call the righteous. Here's the key thing, the righteous. He's not come to call those who are perfect. Well, who is perfect? Well, nobody's perfect. Everyone sins. We all fall short of the glory of God. But they think they are perfect. They think they are obedient to the Lord's word. They think they are well and have no need and are not sick. They think they are righteous. But he basically says this, I've not come to call the righteous. I've not come to call you, but sinners.
That's great. I think that's so important because it's not like there's anybody who's well and doesn't need a doctor in as far as the condition of our soul is. Everybody is sick with sin. There's no one who's perfect. There's no one who's lived up to the commandments. All have fallen short of the glory of God, so that everybody is sick. And so the point that Jesus is making is it's not that if you're well, you don't need me, but if you think you're well, if you think you're perfect, if you think you don't need a savior, then Jesus it doesn't have anything to do with you. And we, you know, we look at the Pharisees and say, oh boy, they're really bad. But really, the Pharisee is our sinful flesh. I mean, you go out and just do these on the street surveys. I've been walking around with a camera every now and again, and I ask people questions about salvation. And you ask people if they're going to go to heaven, and they all say yes. And why? Because I'm a good person. In other words, we all are Pharisees. We all have a little Pharisee living inside of us. We all think that we're well and we don't need a doctor, that we're righteous and we don't need a savior. But Jesus says, no, it's the sinners who know that they need God's mercy and kindness. They are the ones that I came for. There's so much here, Pastor Filipek, but we got to keep moving because we're going to be devoured by the clock. We only have a few more minutes, so I want to at least read through the next part of the text so that we're trying to be stewards of this show for Pastor Fisk while he's on his trip here. So we want to at least get through the text, and then we can come back and talk about anything. So I'm going to pick up in Luke chapter 5, verse 33, and go to the end of the chapter. A question about fasting. So the people there said to Jesus, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. And he told them a parable. No one tears a piece of a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he'll tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good. All right, so there's a question they asked Jesus. The Pharisees' disciples, they fast, and John's disciples, they fast and live this austere life. But look at your disciples. They're eating and drinking. What gives? And then Jesus answers with this parable. Explain the parable for us, the wineskins and the new and old cloth, and then tell us what Jesus is talking about.
Okay, So simply put, now this first part seems to be a bit of a trap again. The Pharisees think they know better than Jesus, and so they're going to talk to him about fasting. John's disciples fasted. Fasting is the norm. Notice Jesus doesn't come out and say, well, fasting's, nobody fasts anymore. You shouldn't fast. I mean, Christian church kind of abandons this, and we skirt through fasting and say, oh, it's whatever, whatever. But Jesus actually does not condemn fasting here. He simply moves on to a parable about why they are not currently fasting and what a fast is. And a fast has to do with repentance. A fast has to do with vigil or waiting or watching. A fast has to do with expecting the goodness of the Lord. But the goodness of the Lord has already come, because the bridegroom, who is Christ, is standing before them. So why would his disciples fast? Let's say it like this. Why would you fast on Easter? Lent is over. The feast is upon us. Christ has risen. Let's break the fast. In Lent, you fast because you're waiting in repentance, sackcloth, ashes. But now Easter is upon us. Christ is present. Christ is with us. So, of course, they're not fasting now, because they're feasting in the joy of God's presence among them. He is the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom. And so when can you make the wedding guests then? Can you make his disciples and all who are here waiting this bridegroom? Can you make them fast while he is with them? No, but the days are coming when I, the bridegroom, Jesus, is taken away from them. And then they will fast in those days.
Yeah, it is amazing. It's, you know, most of our life is a fasting kind of life, a waiting sort of life. But there are those moments of feasting. There's those moments of now. This is the time for joy. And Jesus says, look, I'm here. This is the now. This is the time for joy. Explain to me this wineskin stuff. I think people have explained it to me before, but I've never really gotten what's going on. I guess it's because I've never built a wineskin and tried to patch one or something. What's the story there with the parable?
So yeah, if you pour new wine into old wineskins, the wineskins have already been used to hold them in. They're already saturated. They're just going to burst. It's going to destroy the wine. That's the wine thing, but the wine parable. But we need to set this in the context that Luke actually doesn't. This is the wonderful thing about the Gospels, but we sometimes forget we need to see the Gospels together. And the thing that they've all experienced, the first miracle of our Lord is the wedding feast, Cana in Galilee. And they're bringing out all the you know, wine, the poor wine, things like this. Now, they run out of wine, and there's nothing but new wine left. But this new wine is not known by any to be new, but it is new. Jesus has to change water into wine. It is another miracle. It is the blessing of the feast of the wedding at Cana, the marriage there. But notice there is a change from old to new, and this new comes about in the ministry and the person of Christ. So you have these Pharisees who are stuck in their old ways, in their old thoughts, in their old laws, and they refuse to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To them, their old wineskins are good, and they won't do anything else because they're good. They're good enough. They're fine. They won't even look at the new wine. Right? But the new wine is Christ, and in the new wine is hidden the very kingdom of God. The very thing that they refuse to drink is the very thing that will bring life to them, the ministry, the work, the life of Jesus. The very wine that touches our lips, who is Christ Jesus our Lord, is the one that brings absolution and newness and wholeness. The old, contrary to what the Pharisees may say, is not good. There's something newer and something older. There is he who was, who is, and who is to come. There is the new wine, who is Christ and his ministry here.
Pastor Filipek, this is absolutely fantastic. I mean, the Pharisees had it. I mean, they had Jeremiah 31, where Jesus had promised, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. So there was a new wine coming, not the old cup of the Passover, but the cup of the shed blood of Jesus, in which there is the forgiveness of sins. And that now has come. Jesus has come. And now it's time for joy. Now it's time for fasting. Now it's time for forgiveness. Now it's time for taking up your mat and going home. Now it's time for healing and joy and confidence. Pastor Adam Philip Peck has been with me this morning on Sharper Iron. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Lidgerwood, North Dakota. You have a website there, or is there a way for people to get a hold of you?
We do. It's hcilc.com, Holy Cross Emmanuel Lutheran Church. We're a dual parish, Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches, hcilc.com.
Yeah, if you're in the area of Lidgerwood, North Dakota, you got to stop in and let Pastor Philip Peck give you the Lord's gifts of law and gospel. And I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. I'm subbing for Pastor Jonathan Fist this morning, who's traveling on a mission trip. He's going down to the Cayman Islands for a short-term mission, but he will be hosting the show back here on Monday live from the Cayman Islands, which is pretty cool. He figured that out. He might just stay down there. I'll tell you about the universe. Our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is coming back. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but in either case, you've been listening to Sharper Iron. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller filling in for Pastor Fisk, and we look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.